Alrighty. Happy Sabbath to everybody. Blessing that the Lord has given us on this wonderful sunny day here in Georgia. This wonderful Sabbath day. And as mentioned, you know, we are progressing through life, and we certainly have a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be reminded of concerning what God has afforded us through Christ. As mentioned, expressed in the song, we are planted in a season, and God expects us to produce in the season in which we're planted. This is the spring season. I was outside yesterday working in the garden. I couldn't get in there hired help, so I did it myself. Hired help. I say hired. Pay them. So I did it myself. It's very therapeutic for me to have that type of exercise, and a tremendous blessing. So I'm very thankful that the Lord has given me that strength to do so. A few weeks ago, I didn't have that strength. A pollen. I didn't realize it was a pollen. Thought I could cut the grass. I was just huffing and a puffing. Could barely make it across the yard there, but thankful that that has blown away. But we are in this spring season, and things just don't crop up, you know, in time without anybody doing any planning. So you look back and see in your life, you know, many times I look back and say, you can't regain the time. You cannot go back and set aside X amount of dollars for retirement. Can't go back and do all the things that you would like to do and make old friendships or maybe change a career. Sometimes you get old enough or too old, you can't go back and do it. Despite the fact that it says on the internet, just saw you're 42 years of age to join the army. They raised the max age, but you still got to be physically fit in order to do it. Except the Marines, they let us stay at 28 because you're going to endure some hardship in the Marine. But the Army, up to 42. Air Force, up to 42. National Guard, up to 42. I said, man, I didn't realize that. Something is happening underneath the waters, sharks that we don't see. And we have to be prepared to produce even in that season. No matter what it may be, God expects us to produce. I had to clear rocks away in the garden. I had to pull up weeds. It was hard. The ground was hard. Sometimes our hearts are like that. People don't want to repent. They don't want to change. And Christ is trying to lay a seed in a person's heart to reap a harvest in due season. And that's what these days are all about. You know, because you don't stay there. As the song said, you know, with the burial, you move on to the resurrection, you move on to getting receiving the Spirit, you move on to other events that's going to happen during the holiday season as pictured. So I want to talk to you today about God declares his purpose in his holiday season. In every season, God is declaring a purpose. And right now, we just exited, or we're kind of still in that process of the spring season where God is calling people. He wants people to change. He wants us to think about our lives. We don't endure forever. You know, we see trees out there. They've been around a long time. You know, we see grass come and go all the time. Christ says, you know, the sun come up on the grass and it burns up. But we've got to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. So he wants us to be determined, to be faithful, to be focused, and to ask him for help during this season. And think about the harvest. Someone planted something in order for us to enjoy the produce that's in our grocery stores. I see some kale out there growing. It grew from last year. The seed just fell on the ground and grew up. So a seed has to be planted. Somebody has to do something. I just want to emphasize today. We have to do something in order to reap a benefit. Let's go over to John chapter 4. You must do something to reap a benefit. And Christ was trying to illustrate this to his disciples. And sometimes it's hard to get through in those areas because we can be engaged in so many things that distract us. And time goes by and you miss a window of opportunity. So in John chapter 4, we read verse 1. The Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus did not do it. Now here's a spirit of jealousy cropping up, and Christ knew how to deal with it. Here it says, well, let me see, where did I pick that up right? Yeah. Jesus didn't do any baptized, so he left Judea and departed from into Galilee. The Pharisees heard how Jesus had baptized more than John. He wasn't going to allow that spirit of jealousy to get between he and his work and the disciples. So he said, let's go into another place. So think about the sacrifice that he made. Are we willing to make these sacrifices to go into an area where it was not common for him to be there? And you see how this story is unfold. He came to Sychar, a city of Samaria, a city called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob had gave to his son Joseph. And the well was there, Jacob's well was there. And then he saw this woman, a Samaritan. They didn't want to have anything to do with her. They had the truth, but they didn't want to have anything to do with her. And now I heard people talk like that nowadays. Oh, don't go on that side of town, or don't go down to that particular country. Those people don't have wherewithal to maintain the ministry. And I thought, when I heard that some years ago, that's not the right attitude to have. Everybody needs to hear the truth. It might not be me, or it might not be you, going into that area that we think is troublesome or maybe not so troublesome. Everybody is given a mission, and everyone has to pursue it. And Christ says to this woman, give me something to drink, or give me to drink. And the disciples had gone away to bear meat, and she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a woman of Samaria for something, for the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans? Can you imagine that? One race has no dealing with another race. Do we see that today? We stay on our side of town, you stay on your side of town. Do we want to go far deep into the community? We may not want to do it, but there are others who may be called to do it because they live there. Go and get them acclimated, give them understanding so that they can go out in an area that they're familiar with. Not everybody want to do that. So Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, now Christ, where did I pick this up there? He was weary, verse 6. He was weary with his journey. Now, that tells us sometimes we have to go out of our way to become uncomfortable, to make a sacrifice. Sometimes you can get in situations where your job, your family, your friends, different ties can hold you down, and you don't want to make that sacrifice. Christ was weary because he was going to teach a lesson not just to the disciples, but for us today too as well. Things have to be planted in due season. So what he's doing, he's working the ground. He's cultivating the ground because they didn't want to go there. They had no dealings with the Samaritans. So he's going to work this out. And so he said, if you knew the gift of God, verse 10 again, and who it is that say to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, he would have given you living waters. Now this was far from the disciples' mind. Christ here is saying, I would have given you my spirit, because living water represents his spirit. We read that in John later on, chapter 7. He's offering that to this lady. If you knew the gift of God, no disciples would have made that step. Remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? And Peter had to get together his story in Acts chapter 11 to let the people know, well, God gave them his Holy Spirit just like he gave it to us. They were not having that. In Matthew chapter 10, Christ told them, don't go into any city of the Samaritans because they could not handle this. They had no dealings with them. They would go there and just mess things up. So God raised up Paul. So he said, if you knew who it was, he would have given you living waters. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank himself and his children and his cattle? Whoever drink of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That was the farthest thing from the Jews' mind. They wanted to go out and make people in their image, in their likeness. They call it proselytizing. And a lot of groups do that nowadays too. They want to make people in their image. You stay with your group, you stay here, you just be more like us, and you are just a little yellow pencil just like us. The woman said, give me this water that I thirst not, neither go hither to draw. He said, go and call your husband. So he had to deal with some things. She had to straighten out her life. She had five husbands, gone through five men. And he said, the one you have now is not yours. And he dropped down to verse 21. The woman said, Christ said, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks to worship him. In spirit, we can do nothing without God's spirit. So we're transitioning from Passover, where we've been cleaned up, reconciled back to God, and now he's given us his spirit to go out into this world. And I look for ways to do that. Through all the different things God has given us, social media, radio, television, word of mouth, all these things he wants to take advantage of. And sometimes we become comfortable in our own, environment, and time passes by, or God may allow a trial to come up to kind of light the fire underneath us to get on, get with the program, get moving. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Remember the poor in spirit? Everything in spirit, not in the flesh. In him, all the promises are yes and amen. Study those areas where it says in him. In him is this. In him is that. And you'll be amazed at what God is saying to us. In him we have peace. In the world you have tribulation, warfare, all these things going on. So he says, worship him in spirit and in truth. Then the woman says, I know that the Messiah comes, and when he comes, this is what I was trying to mention this morning, but I didn't read it. He will tell us all things. I speak, and Jesus said to her, I that speak to you am he. One of the few times Christ revealed to others that he is the Messiah. Peter said, Lord, you are the Messiah. It was another time that Christ made that known or agreed with him. But here is a lady, the Jews would have no interest in telling her that the Messiah is going to make himself available to you. And Christ is here breaking that mold. And walking down through verse 29, and now she goes back and says, come see a man which told me all things that I did. Is this not the Christ? She went back to others. That's what God wants us to do. We sow the seed, and then others, God will work with them for them to do their part. And you're going to see how this unfolds. Verse 31. In the meantime, disciples pray, saying, Master, eat. He says, I have meat to eat you're not even aware of. So there are things out there that we're not even aware of. He made a sacrifice. Your friends, family, we have to sow the seed. He said, has any man brought him anything to eat? Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So number one, we got to recognize that we have a work to do. And we have to finish it. It has a deadline. There's a deadline associated with it. God is revealing all these things during his holidays. His purpose. He says, say you not that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. People just sometimes cannot look up because they have other things that have given them a hook. And they have difficulty breaking away in a season. It could be a season of plenty. And God is calling us, just like he did the rich man, go and sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. He had no idea that by accepting the kingdom, he would have everything. He would receive the Spirit of God, possibly be an apostle. He had no idea. Only thing he saw was his bank account, his retirement account. He only saw those things. And Christ said, you know what? It's so hard for a man who has riches to enter into God's kingdom. Because he did not want to give up. He went away sorrowful. He did not realize what Christ was proposing to him. He said, come and follow me. Sell all you have and come and follow me. He wasn't going to leave him high and dry. He was going to give him a whole kingdom. And that's what God has given us, that opportunity as well. He said, look up. Look on the fields. They are white already. I looked on the fields in the backyard, on my garden. I saw weeds and more weeds. And the chicken jumping the fence, coming in the garden, and plucking every single day, like clockwork. Every day. And they just wait for me to leave. He came in the garden expecting me to leave. I didn't want to throw a rock at him. But I had to work. I'm preparing for a harvest, and I have to do the work. That teaches me a lesson. I was thinking about that yesterday. I said, you know what, Lord, by being close to the earth, you learn so much. I need his water. I need his sunshine. I need everything that comes out of the earth to live. We need everything that comes out of Christ to live by him. We don't need things on the Mars. You know, we did that loop around Mars. Not Mars, but the moon. That's nothing up there that we can eat. Everything that we eat, everything we need comes out of the earth. Everything we need to live for Christ comes out of him. And that's what he wants us to understand during this holiday season. And if we don't do his will, don't do his work, he'll find someone else to do it, or he will thrust us out because he's so determined that we do it, just like he was determined for Abraham to produce a seed, and Isaac and Jacob and Israel, all in their season. So he said, verse 36, he that reaps receive wages and gather fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. That's why I say we have to sow the seed and lay a foundation. Think about it. The two witnesses are just ahead of us, right? We don't know how long, but the church is laying that foundation for them. And we are sowing, and they are going to reap. They're going to do their part in due season. Wake up over there. Y'all need to stand up and sing more songs? Wake up. Hearing is that saying true. One sows and another reaps. Now, he said it's true. Somebody has to sow. If we don't sow, who's going to do it? Christ says the sower sows the word. And he's telling them, you know, you got to look up. You got to see that the harvest is already white. It is already ready. Things are budding for the harvest. It's ready. What we need now is laborers. So he wants to communicate to us. We need laborers for the season. And if we don't do it, he's going to find someone else to do it. And we'll miss out of sharing what God has placed in us. So it says, I sent you to reap, verse 38, wherein you bestow no labor. Other men labor, and you are entered into their labor. We labor, and the two witnesses are going to enter into our labor based on what God has for them during that season. Now, they're going to be preaching for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, proclaiming this way of life, giving people the opportunity to repent, to change. Because a lot of things are going to be happening with these wars and all these things going on, but we have a way to escape and have our lives to be hidden in Christ. But we got to repent. We have to change. We have to seek his ways so we can be protected from these things. So that's one thing he's trying to get us to communicate, understand here. He made a sacrifice. He was weary with the journey. There was an expectation, or not an expectation, to be talking to a woman. And the woman was a Samaritan. And he revealed to us that he is the Messiah, which he rarely did. So those are things we should take to heart in this holiday season as we count down towards Pentecost. It's the first Sabbath in counting. Seventh Sabbath will be complete. Now think about the harvest that will be going on during this time. They're working out in the fields. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. He wants us to be out in the fields working and to understand that we are working for him. That's what God is communicating. His purpose is going to stand. We're going to go to Isaiah next. Matthew 20, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. I had no one to hire. He is hiring laborers. He went out and agreed with them, the laborers, for a penny a day. He sent them into the vineyard. He went out at third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. So they were there. They needed work. Then he went out and says, go into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. They went out, went their way. Verse 5, he went out about the 6th hour, 9th hour, and did likewise. And then, verse 6, the 11th hour, he went out, found others standing idle. We don't want to be idle. People can make you idle. Remember the story of Nehemiah? You read Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 6. He was working, and Sanballat, Tobiah, and others wanted to stop him from building the wall. He said, why should I come down to you and this work cease? Nehemiah, Sanballat wanted to stop him. That was Satan the devil working through those men. And the enemy tried to do the same thing for us, to set us back. And you can't go and regain the time. So we got to make sure that we are aware of that. So Christ says he went out these different times, this householder did. And they said, why are you standing out of verse 6? And they said, because no man has hired us. Sometime I read this, I think, if we read the word of God, because he says the kingdom of heaven is like this, verse 1. We have to understand that we have something to do. Maybe not, but no one else may feel compelled to work with us or understand the same mission, but we have to have that in our heart, that inward witness. He said unto them, go ye into the vineyard, whatsoever is right, you shall receive. When evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard says, call the laborers and tell them from the beginning of the last unto the first. Come and receive your reward, he's telling them. So it started with the 11th, and every man received the penny, down to the first. They supposed they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. So he's given us this parable to understand how God works. And this man who had been out there since in the heat of the day thought that he should receive more. More honor, more praise, whatever the case may be, more money. And Christ said to him, take what is yours and go your way. I will give unto the last even as I give unto you. Is it not lawful for me, verse 15, to do what is mine? Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Many are called, few are chosen. God is calling laborers into his harvest. Go back to Matthew 9. Now, Jordan was mentioning to me, he was reading through the book of Matthew, and this gave us some tips. On Matthew chapter 8, there are, should I write it down here? There are six miracles, verse 1 through 4, verse 5 through 13. Well, verse 1 through 4, he heals the leper man, the man of leprosy. 5 through 13, he heals the centurion servant. 14 through 15, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 16 through 17, he heals many others that it might be fulfilled what spoke about Isaiah the prophet. Verse 24 through 27, he rebukes the wind. Verse 28 through 34, he heals the man possessed with devils. Two men possessed with devils. So that whole chapter, Matthew chapter 8, has all these different miracles that show for us or encourage us to go and find the context. Then you get to Matthew chapter 9, there are, I think, five more notes here. Let me see how many of them know. Matthew chapter 9. Six more in Matthew chapter 9. So you see all these miracles, all these wonderful things Christ is doing, and he develops a teaching around these, and then secondly, he says in verse 36, Peter, or the Pharisee, said, he casts out devils through the prince of devils. You're going to always have somebody who doesn't agree with you, who doesn't like what you're doing. In this case, they cast out no demons. Their teachings could do nothing. So in Matthew chapter 8, there were six miracles. Matthew chapter 9, there are six miracles. And then you walk down through this chapter, he deals with these Pharisees who are accusing his ministry. Then it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because people wanted to follow him because of the tremendous work he was doing. And they fainted and were scattered, and the sheep having no shepherd, And he said, on the backdrop, Matthew 8 and 9, 12 miracles. He said, this harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He wants more laborers to go out to address the needs of this harvest. People have needs. When we minister to people's needs, you will find them more compelled or more inclined to want to accept this way of life. Otherwise, they're thinking just, monetary value or somebody just being nice to them. But if they understand that God is the one, Christ is the one who's working in them and providing these mighty works to them, then they will be more than happy. Well, I should say more than happy. It can indicate that God is calling them. A strong witness that God is calling them. So that just stuck out to me, because you can read through the Bible, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, no miracles. God says those are the Beatitudes. Matthew 8, all these miracles. Bam, 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 bam. Matthew 9, bam, bam, all these miracles. Then you get to the last few verses of Matthew 9. He says, wow, this multitude They want healing. They want all these things. This harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Then you get into Matthew 10. What does he do? He calls 12 of his apostles together and gives them power to do the same thing that he's doing. I hadn't looked at it like that before. Matthew 8 and Matthew 9 is building like the swelling crescendo. And then he said, we need more people. Pray the Lord of the harvest will send more laborers into his harvest. Because he's carrying out a purpose so that they can address those needs. That's why he empowered them. You read that in verse 1. To do the same thing. And he tells them in verse 7. As you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. He had just did all those things in Matthew chapter 8 and 9. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, it says, when he healed Peter's mother-in-law, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, himself took on our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. People just do not know that. And this world has a way of dumbing down us from the spiritual knowledge that God wants us to have. Let's go over to Isaiah 46. I want to get to that. Isaiah 46, because in God's holidays, he has his purpose being worked out, and we must always be keenly aware of what he's doing and in the season that he's doing it. And he allows us to live, to go through early childhood development, teenage years, young adult years, and then our senior years, to understand there are seasons of time in which we must do what's needful in that season. Isaiah 46, verse 8, remember this, yourselves, men, bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. He said, bring this to mind. Because something can take it out of your mind. And we'll go back to Matthew 13, I'll show you that. Remember the former things of old. So he says, think about what has happened before. Think about the Garden of Eden. What happened in the garden? Well, Satan the devil stole the kingdom away from them. He stole it. He took it away. The God of this world. He became the God of this world, right? Well, who was the God of this world before? Adam and Eve. They were kings. They were rulers. They were to represent God's kingdom on the earth. Earth was to reflect the image, how God rules in heaven. Everything that Adam and Eve touched, all their children, they were to be just like God, ruling on the earth. But Satan, the devil, talked them out of that. And Christ came to give it all back. Remember now, Satan, the devil, is going to be thrown into a fiery pit and burnt up, destroyed. He is not going to rule on the earth forever. God is going to bring his kingdom back to this earth, the very thing he wanted from the very beginning, to walk with his children. Just like it says in Exodus 25, verse 1 through 8, God said, make my tabernacle, that I may dwell among my people. John 14, verse 23, if any man obey my words, believe in me, Christ said, we will come and make our abode with him. That's what he wanted from the very beginning, but the devil took it away. That's how he became the God of this world, who has blinded the eyes of the people. And God is going to take, Christ is going to deal with him. So he says, remember the former things of old. I am God and there's none else. There's none like me. And you have to think about that. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of justice and judgment. He's a God of righteousness and holiness. He was that from the very beginning. He has not changed. So when Adam and Eve sinned, God, in his righteous judgment, had to allow the penalty to take place. But in his mercy, he prophesied that Christ, the seed, will bruise the head of Satan, and his seed, the devil, will bruise his heel. So he's been about reconciling his creation back to himself all during that time. This earth was not made for the devil. The lake of fire was. You can read that in Matthew 25, verse 41. The fire, the lake of fire, was created for the devil and his angels, not human beings. Now, human beings would be thrown in there, such as the false prophet, but it wasn't made for them. But because of disobedience, that will happen. So he says, there is none like me, verse 10, declaring, Isaiah 46, verse 10, the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. God declares the ending from the beginning. He determines it's going to happen, and then he works out his plan. He determined Christ will come into the world, and he's working out that plan. He did that. Now he determines that, as Joel points out, The Spirit of God will be rest upon your young maidens, your young women, your daughters, your children. They will prophesy. He said, get excited about it. And he's working it out, and he's bringing it to pass. Now, people have to participate. Just like, you know, when Christ changed the water into wine, he just didn't go to that party just to change water into wine. They had to participate. His mother had to interrupt him, said, they have no wine. They had to interrupt him. They had to get the bottles jugs together. They had to act in faith. They didn't know what it was going to do. They had to participate. Sometimes we have to participate in the miraculous. And it didn't take, how long it takes to produce good wine? Some of you wine, how long does it take to bring? Kroger.
10 minutes
if you go to Kroger. Well, if you're going to make some plum wine or grape wine or whatever kind of wine, it could take years to get the best wine for a wedding. Mm-hmm. And you do an internet search. How much the cost of a, do that right quick. What's the cost of the best wine? And they had over 120 gallons of this. So 120 gallons times whatever the cost for that best wine, that's what that bridegroom would have left over to take care of himself. And it didn't take a lot of time to do that. $700
per bottle.
So a firkin is 128 ounces, so 16 ounces divided, 128 divided by 16 is what? 8 times 6, 48 times 700. Yeah, so that was a lot of money back then. So it didn't take a lot of time to do that, right? He just says, get this together. And he did it. So that's what one thing I learned from that, those miracles that Christ did early on, and the one in John chapter 4, the next one, the nobleman's son, he didn't have to be there. He said, come down here. My son and my daughter, son or daughter, is going to die. He said, except you see signs and wonder, you're not going to believe. He said, Lord, she's at the point of death. He said, go your way, she lives. He didn't even have to come down. Do we believe that? Or do we talk, well, let me just come over to visit you. Sometimes you have to talk to people. Just like the centurion servant. He believed, he said, Christ said, I have not seen this type of faith in all Israel. That I don't have to be there. This man believed that I have the authority to speak, and stuff will happen down in Miami or Texas. Over in Europe, whereas most people say, well, you guys come on down. Come be with us. He said, I have not seen this type of faith. He wanted Israel to have that type of faith, to believe that he doesn't have to be there for it to happen. So he says, my purpose shall stand, declaring the end of verse 10, again, of Isaiah 46, verse 10. He declares these things from ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. That's what he intended from the beginning. He says, consider the former things. Calling a ravenous bird from the east and a man to execute my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it. Now, that's why he gives us the holidays, to see what he's doing. He's working in our individual lives and those who are connected to us in some way, because he said, you know, you kill a lamb, if your family is too big for that lamb, then you call your neighbor. He's always about community and bringing people back to him. Now we have ahead of us 6 more Sabbaths, and then we're going to have Pentecost. Anticipate something from this harvest. And what we sow is his word. No longer grain, you're sowing his word to encourage people, to build them up, any number of things. Anticipate what you do to have an impact on the lives of other people. You only have a short window to do it. It's a lifespan, which is very short. God wants to see, you know, Passover, this early spring season. Then we're going to have trumpets in the spring, or in the fall, I should say, and tremendous and tumultuous things are going to happen, because he's going to save us from ourselves. Let's go over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And verse 23, I think it is, Matthew 24, verse 21. Things are happening in their season. God has given us about 6,000 years. That's not going to change. 7 days, 1,000-year millennium. 6 days he created the heaven and earth. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. He gives many ways to understand this. and generally understood that he's given us about that amount of time to accomplish his will. And these people know it. Demonic influences know it. They are doing a whole lot of things to get people aligned with their 2030 agenda, whatever that's going to be, whatever's coming ahead of us. So it says, many shall then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. Why are these people trying to extend the age all the way up to 42? So you can draft you into the army, into the military. You know, the enemy wants to kill, steal, destroy, and do all those things as Christ mentioned there in John chapter 10. Warfare. He says, except those days are shortened, no flesh will be saved, because we are all the way determined to eradicate as many lives as possible. Now, the devil is using people to do that. But God says here, but for the elect's sake, those days have been shortened. He's not going to allow it to come to fruition. He's not going to allow them to destroy everybody. He's not going to allow them to destroy the earth. Now, it does say in Revelation, let's go over there, Revelation 16, because there's a season when God is going to bring judgment on the earth. Oh, there's Revelation 16, where it says, let's pick it up in verse 4. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. Well, we ought to pick up all these. Let's start at verse 1, Revelation 16, verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out your vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. There's a season for that. Trumpets. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men that had the mark of the beast. So God is going to deal with those who did not want to go along with his program. The two witnesses would have been preaching, delivering the word of God. They didn't want to deal with it. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to change. And God's going to pour out his vial of wrath upon those who don't want to change. Who receive the mark of the beast in their forehead. That means they give their mind over to the system. It's like Lot's wife. She did not want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel had to take them by the hand. Lot and his two daughters said, come and let's go. Get out of this place. God is going to destroy it. He said, I can't destroy it until you get out. God is going to deal with those who have the mark of the beast, who are in defiance, committing high treason against the kingdom of God being established on the earth. The second poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became blood. And every soul in the sea died. Just like it was there with Moses. Took water, poured it out on blood. Moses spoke, or he raised his rod, did a number of things, and God did the work. Christ speak, and God does the work. The two witnesses speak, and God does the work. You want us to speak, have faith in God, you speak to the mountain, he does the work. Believe, and he does the work. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood, just like it was with Moses. And the angel of the waters, I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, which was and shall be, because you have judged us. For they have shed the blood of the prophets and saints, the saints and prophets. You have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. I'm trying to find the scripture where it says they have destroyed the earth, and God is going to destroy them who destroyed the earth. So go on down through these vials here. You see the fourth one poured out his vial upon the sun. Now you see all types of things we're doing to block the sunlight. They call it solar radiation management, or what is it? High aerosol injection, SAI, solar aerosol injection. And they're freely talking about these things that they have been doing for years and years and years, trying to block the sunlight. Now the sun is having God is allowing the sun to bring about a lot of torture to people. He said, scorch men with fire. That's not God's desire. Now remember, this is only affecting those who are not following God. Those who have God's spirit, who are choosing to follow him, God has shielded them, just like he did with those final plagues upon Egypt. He shielded his people. In fact, the final plague, you know, with the blood over the doorpost, he shielded them. So he wants us to see that there are seasonal there are seasons in which he's bringing to purpose what he has determined from the very beginning. It's like we read there in Isaiah 46, where he says, his purpose shall stand. He's God, and there is none else besides him. Consider the former days. God will outlast anything that we think of. He's going to be around. He said, go and look at what happened in before. And he wants us to be led by his Spirit. Isaiah 11 is another scripture to think about as we march towards Pentecost and how God wants to guide and direct his people. I just saw Isaiah 61 where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the meek. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening up the prison to them that are bruised, proclaim acceptable year of the Lord. That's what he wants to do now. That's what he's doing through us. And this is how he does it, through his Spirit. Isaiah 11, verse 1 through 9. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow up out of his rod, out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom. We need wisdom how to navigate through this chaos. How to make the right decision based on the resources he's given us, based on his Spirit he's given us. What to do, when to do it, when not to do it, when to escape, when to remain strong, when to be bold. You should be bold all the time, though. Spirit of understanding. Understanding the season, just like Issachar, children of Israel, or one of the tribes, they understood the times. Now, when we hear that they are trying to expand the age of the military people, that lets you know the people are not up for volunteering because a number of things are happening. They see the wickedness of those who are making the decisions, who are wasting their time and resources of the nation, so that nothing can be passed on to the next generation, and they don't want to participate. So they said, we're going to raise this age. We're going to just grab a whole swath of people. Understand what they're doing. Preparing for that. The Spirit of counsel. Now God said, his counsel shall stand. We read that back in Isaiah 46. He wants us to understand that his counsel shall stand. His purpose shall stand. He's going to outlast us. He's outlasted every potentate, every king that has ever been, every dictator, every president, every congressman, every senator. He outlasts them all. And he will be forever. His days have no ending. So it's best for us to be in line with his word. The Spirit of might. He's going to give us might to walk through this. Note here, Acts chapter 1. Where Christ told them, you wait here in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. He taught them for 40 days during that counting. 40 days divided by, five Sabbaths, at least five Sabbaths. He taught them during that time about things pertaining to God's kingdom. And yet he told them, even though they had cast out demons, did all those things while he was on the earth, he said, you stay here in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. They had to have faith to believe that they were going to receive something. And so we have to have faith to look ahead to Pentecost and expect when you travel down I-85, wherever you may be going, expect something good to happen. But we have to sow those seeds. Ask God to help us. He said the Spirit of might is going to rest upon him. That's Christ. Now he's the head and we are his body, so we have to believe that the same thing rests upon us. And the Spirit of knowledge, have a knowledge of what's going on. Knowledge of things happening around us. You know, we have understanding, we have knowledge, we have counsel, we have wisdom, we have God's Spirit to guide us in all these areas. And the fear of the Lord. So knowing that God is going to bring about judgment. He's going to bring about these things. Having God's fear and tremble at his word. And asking him to help us. Not live in fear, but to be aware that he's going to bring his word to pass. He's going to make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Now how did Christ fear the Lord? He didn't walk around shivering, you know, being afraid to say things. He just honored him. He honored what God wanted him to do. And that's the mindset he wants us to do as well. But we have to clearly understand his purpose. He didn't deviate. He said, I only speak what my Father told me to speak. I only do the things I saw him do. And God honored his word. When he prayed, God honored it. When he spoke, God honored it. When he rebuked the wind, God honored it. When he said, you know, I'm going to go down and heal your daughter, God honored it. He raised Lazarus from the dead, God honored all those things. Christ spoke, he said, my Father does the work. We speak, and if nothing happens, we need to be more in line with his word. Ask God to help us. He will help us. He's willing to do it. He said he will make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. We do that. We judge after our sight, after our own understanding. We judge how people look, where they live, how much money they have, what class. We class people in different ways. We do all those things. He said, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. Do we do that? Do our Congress people do that? Do we do that with our resources? With our gifts? Or are we prejudiced in any way, favoring different ones to get a favor? He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. God's going to get rid of wicked people. Started with Satan the devil. That's why the angel comes down in Revelation 20 with a great chain, symbolically, and bind him and throw him in a pit for 1,000 years. So there will be no deception. People will grow up, children will grow up and have their lives to accomplish great things without bad knowledge. Can you imagine that? The leaf is for medicine. People studied, man, there's so much healing power in this leaf. And the leaves are for the healing of the nation. They were studying the scientific medicinal properties that's in those leaves and everything. So, wow. God put all that from the very beginning, but it was hidden. Knowledge has been hidden. And all that will be restored. And the righteous shall be the girdle of righteousness shall be the girdle of his loin, faithfulness the girdle of his reign. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Wolf eat lambs now. Verse 6. They'll eat us too. We don't want to become meat in their dental. Can't just go around and lie out in the woods and expect nothing to happen. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and young child shall lead them. That cannot happen now. When Adam sinned, it caused a massive disruption in what God intended from the beginning. The animals became afraid of you. You've changed. You don't even look like yourself. That's what the animals did. They ran away. They got off the ship. They ran away. We can't stand around you, man. You are not like God created you from the beginning. We got to get away from you. It's going to go back to what God intended from the beginning. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall feed. The young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. They're not going to eat flesh anymore like that. Suckling child shall play over the hole of an apse. It's a poisonous snake or some type of viper. The weaned child shall put his hand in the cockroach's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Satan the devil took that knowledge away from Adam and Eve from the very beginning. And when anyone, Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, Matthew 13, Christ gives this parable about how we are to go out and sow the seeds. Some fall by the wayside, some fall among the thorns, some fall on the hard ground, like I was out there in the garden. It's hard ground. I had to work with it. I had to water the ground in order to plant some more seeds. And it teaches me a lesson about our hearts, our season in life. We can be resistant for so long, resisting the word of God. He's trying to soften our hearts. Some fell on stony ground, verse 5. And some fell on good ground, verse 8. Verse 11. Verse 10, the disciples said, why do you speak to them in parable? He said, because it's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of what God is showing to us is revealed in his holy days. His purpose, his plan is shown there. And it's up to us to share it with others. Whosoever has him shall be given. He that has more, he shall have more. Whosoever has not, him shall be taken away that even which he has. If you don't have a desire to learn, God will take it away from you. If you have the desire to learn, he'll give you more. Therefore I speak to them in parable, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. This people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. They did it. He said they closed their eyes. Don't say that God is not calling them. Well, he said, no, these people are closing their eyes. They're living a lifestyle that have closed, that indicate they have closed their eyes. They don't want to hear. Just like it says in Revelation chapter 9, last few verses, it says that hailstones, fire and brimstone, all that is falling, and the people didn't want to repent of the fornication. They didn't want to repent of the sorcery, which is the pharmakia, the drugs. They didn't want to repent of none of those things. He said, their eyes, they have closed. So Christ has given us the interpretation of what Isaiah said. They did it. Israel closed their eyes. They said, Moses, initially, you go up there to talk to God. God wanted to talk directly to them. They heard the thundering and the lightning and the earth shaking and all those things, the fire. They said, oh, no, Moses, you go there. He said, no, no, no. God wants you to have his spirit in your heart and mind. Lest at any time you see with your eyes and hear with your ears, understand with your heart, and shall be converted, and I should heal them. God wants to heal people. But you got to be willing to receive it. You can let people talk you out of the promises of God. All his promises in him are yes and amen, but they are in Christ. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. Verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you saw. And it lets us know. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the prophets of old, they didn't understand a lot of things that God has shown us today. Even the angels are desiring to look into these things. He said, they desire to see those things which you see and have not heard them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So he says, hear the parable of the sower. This is the word now. When anyone sows the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, just as he stood there before Adam and Eve, to steal the kingdom away from them, to steal the earth, the rulership of the earth away from them. That's why he became the god of this world. That's why the god of this world has blinded the eyes of the people. That's why he offered Christ the kingdoms of the world. Even though God is ruler, he allowed him to rule for a short period of time. He's going to be dethroned because the earth was meant for the children of men, as it says in Psalm 115. The heavens are the Lord, earth is given to the children of men. But what happened? We have polluted it. Polluted the water, polluted the air, polluted the oceans, changing the DNA and food. We're doing all these terrible things. Except Christ intervened, no flesh will be saved. So he says here, anyone hears the word of the kingdom, this is the kingdom message from the beginning. Satan and understands it not. They don't understand. They're not putting forth the effort. Remember Christ says over here, you just read that. They seeing, see not, hearing, they hear not. When they don't understand, the enemy comes quickly and catches away that which was sown in their heart. This is he that received the seed by the wayside. Now we have the seed. We have different experiences. God has allowed us to grow and develop in different ways to give us a testimony so that we can be a witness to others based on his word. And you take this word and you are sowing it. Now, symbolically, we are in a time of reaping what has been sown early on. And now the springtime is happening, and then they are out gathering the grain to go and take those two loaves and wave them on Pentecost, you know, picturing the church, some have said, picturing those loaves that are being presented to God. What are we going to present to God? What are we sowing? It didn't take long for the wine to become, or water to become wine. It doesn't take that long for a harvest. Remember, it was Cornelius. Cornelius, his whole household, he was praying and fasting. In that very night, he was baptized. There was another man who was a Paul and Silas in prison praying. They had been beaten, and the jailer got them out and let them go. When they let them go, he and his whole household were baptized that same time. It only takes a long time on this side of Christ's resurrection with the theology that many have put forth based on their understanding. If you believe it takes a long time, it'll take a long time. If you believe the word of God can get in your heart and change, and God can do mighty things through you, he can do that. He changed Saul overnight. Struck him down. He flipped. Hey man, I'm not doing this anymore. He didn't go to any graduate school for that education, although Christ did teach him out in the wilderness, out in Arabia. But God can change anyone's heart at a given time. We have to believe that. So it's up to us to take advantage of this window of opportunities. Think about it. Passover has occurred. Unleavened bread has now passed. Now we are preparing. We're counting the Sabbath. What are we doing? We read the scripture. He wants laborers. Pray for more laborers. We saw in Matthew 8, 5, 6 miracles. Bam, bam, bam. Not much teaching there. Matthew 9, same thing. All those miracles, just a little teaching points around them. Then a great multitude following him said, wow, look at all that multitude. He said, man, pray the Lord of the harvest, send more laborers into his harvest. And then chapter 10, he chose 12 disciples. And he told them, you go out and do the same thing I'm doing. Oh, man, that's so marvelous. We can read over a whole lot of things. That is one layer now. I could be missing a whole lot of other things, but I just want to focus on that because that's something that I noticed. And I just jot those things down so I will never forget. Want to find out, see the miracles, be encouraged in God's word? Six of them right there in Matthew 8. Six of them again right there in Matthew chapter 9. And then he says, pray for the laborers. And then he sent his disciples out to do the same thing. So there must be something about these miraculous events, these things that God wants to do through his people even now. But people will talk you out of those things. You have to get in God's word and read it for yourself. Now, you can talk to people in the world. They'd be glad to hear from you. But in the church, sometimes people don't want to talk about it. We have a long list of names of people who are sick. But we do not want to focus on the very thing that we need. I think that's sad. You have to get in God's word so that it's deeply rooted in you to believe that he can do the same thing and wants to do the same thing he did then and does now. It's just that pride. Now, this is not to make people feel guilty. It's just that pride gets in the way and people want to exalt themselves and think that it's them. No. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need me. He don't need anybody. He needs, just like that lady who had the issue of blood, she said, if I can just get to him, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be whole. Christ had, he wondered, who in the world touched me? Because he felt some power go out of him.
Virtue.
Some said, Lord, you see all these people bumping up against you and you in this crowd? You ask, who touched you? She demanded something in him because God the Father honored her desire and he healed her without Christ doing anything. He said to her, your faith has made you whole, because she believed that if I can just get to him through this crowd, she wasn't supposed to be there, and touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made whole. It's like that man, the centurion said, you don't, wait a minute, I'm a general. You don't have to talk to whomever. You don't have to come down and visit me. Just speak the word from Jonesboro, from Clayco. Just speak the word, and it'll happen in Fulton County. It's hard for people to believe that because we have so much theology, so much stuff that we pack back in our hearts and our mind. Get back to the word of God and see his purpose and his holidays, what he desired from the very beginning, and how he chose to work with his disciples.